and your own program. Today it's much more common. We broke all tradition, and also my husband composed the music for the wedding as well as the songs and the words. And just this one little song I want to share with you. As we made our vows to the Lord, and how beautifully this song got. Grant, Lord, thy spirit, calm as a river, in guiding, controlling these two from above, may make of them one, now and forever, to serve thee and others in love. Now, this is the verse that particularly is so unusual, and yet so true. And but bind them in union, the fierce fires of trial, but forge bonds of steel to bind them to thee in sweeter communion, and joy pure and holy reveal. Now, to look back and see the deep sorrow, and you've also known some fierce trials, even recently, and yet to know that they do indeed, when you have the Lord Jesus as your shepherd, they really do bind you together and to the Lord in sweeter communion, and give spiritual joy, which is pure, and may lives of service, of full consecration poured out for others, thy glory increase. May they in thee reach a full consummation of love, joy, and infinite peace. And I just thank the Lord for that song that was given to my husband and which has been so precious to us. In verse 16, we have another kind of hasty spirit where it says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. In other words, beware of risks, especially risks with strangers, but even with friends. That kind of a verse comes up several times. Hasty help, taking on a bad risk. And the reason for that is that you can't be hasty like that without stepping on somebody's toes. Have you noticed you can go day after day in the kitchen and never have a break? Or, you know, break any glasses or anything, dishes. And then you, one day, you just break things like that. Things get broken that you wouldn't normally not break. The hasty spirit breaks. It hurts situations and people. And so, not to be hasty, to really consider, is this going to be a real help? I think it was Sally who said, what is it? Don't fix a fix that God's a fix. And there are times when we have to see, Lord, what is the real thing that's going to be helpful for this person? And I think he has interesting ways. I know that one of the story of the plumbing. Somebody came to our home this week in deep trouble and sharing needs, and said, should we give some money to this person? Because they're obviously in financial trouble. Well, what happened was we were able to give a job to the person and pay them that way. Now, it's not a job we wanted done. We didn't want to have that job done, spend money that way. But perhaps it's more of a dignified way of helping to give a job, his cash out of your pocket. And I was very glad that we had the way of doing it in a hidden, dignified way instead of embarrassing. And so on. They're just not to be so hasty, but at the same time, ready.
Just bear
it out.
Haste makes way.
That's good. Good. Has anyone else got any comment on that? Just sitting still. We're not in turn. The opposite to being hasty is not to just sit, but to do something very positive. Verse 22, God's Spirit says, God's way, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save. I think that word wait is deceiving almost in the English, because what do we think about waiting? Sitting, waiting. We think of ourselves in an airport, don't we? Or someplace, waiting for something to happen. But what does wait on the Lord mean? Anybody?
Trusting.
Yeah? Yes? Mm-hmm. What part of us is active when we're waiting on the Lord? Yeah, the mind, instead of the body, instead of the hands and feet, so to speak, but it's, and the spirit. Isn't the spirit actually having to look to the Lord? Having to ask the Lord is not to sit, but is to really seek. To seek the Lord's way.
And that's... A waiter in a restaurant is one who serves you, so you can be a waiter.
Yes. Serving the Lord. Ministering thanksgiving. That's right. We just quickly look at Psalm 52. The 1. I'm sorry, it's 50. We all want to please the Lord, don't we? That's why we're here. Because we just long to please our Lord. And the first thing we think of doing to please him is activity, serving the Lord. And the ways in which the Old Testament people served the Lord was through sacrifices. One of the ways. They brought sacrifices to the Lord. They raised these things, these animals, and then they brought their very best for sacrifices to the Lord. Modern counterpart, I leave to your imagination, it's so varied, all the ways in which we serve the Lord in our culture. But I was really impressed reading this in verse 14. He's been saying, not sacrifices. I want to get your sacrifices in perspective. He's not saying sacrifices of, he's saying that after all you're only giving me what I have already got, which is all that we ever do to the Lord, isn't it? But he is saying here, offer unto God thanksgiving. I thought to myself, you know, we are so quick to bring our things and our activities and our it takes more grace to stop and give thanksgiving, particularly when we're not feeling it, right? And then, pay thy vows unto the Most High. The vow that we made when we first came to Jesus and said, Lord, you are mine and I am yours. Say, Lord, I'm in a union with you, and now I want for you to realize all that you intended out of that. Then when we've offered our thanksgiving, and when we're paying our vows, which we do by being obedient, to say, Lord, what pleases you, be it, then he invites us to call upon him in the day of trouble. I just thought, that's amazing. We don't have to be good. We don't have to do all those things. We don't have to earn our rights before God. He just says, offer thanks to me by paying your vows, coming to me, being in union, keeping communion, and then call upon me in the day of trouble. That's your invitation, and I will deliver you. And moreover, you shall glorify me in the midst of trouble. You shall glorify me out of that trouble. I thank the Lord for that. That's verse 22, where God is Savior and Judge, and we're to exchange in verse 22 the I will recompense for thy will, Lord. What is thy will, Lord? Well, thy will is to offer, when I have been given evil, to offer thanksgiving. And then to trust that, Lord, you will be my vindicator, you will be my savior, you will be my judge. That takes faith. It's not the world's way at all. And then in verse 24, where it says, man's goings are man, then understand his own way. Put it this way, man proposes, but God disposes, right? We cannot understand our own way. We don't know what is the right way, but God does, and so we wait on the Lord. 37 verse 23, it's a good commentary on this one particular verse where it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delighteth in his way. And I just wanted to bring out, God delights in the way of his children. We don't always delight in that way. God's ways for us are not always delightful to us. But God delights because he sees the end from the beginning. He sees this as a process. I think he was even delighting in the prodigal son. Do you know why? Because with his eternal eyesight that could see way ahead, he could swing back in the real spirit of loyalty and love relationship to the Father. But it had to be through that process. The Son chose it. And he will take us whatever circuit he has to bring us into the right relationship with him. His love is such that that's what he'll do. So that when the person's in great trouble sometimes, went up to the Boston, for Jan Perriman when she was suffering and dying with cancer. The thought that was impressed, I'm sure, by the Spirit of God, because it isn't a natural thought, it wouldn't have been my natural thought, how deeply God loved that girl, that he brought her to such a low place, desperate place, that she would return and come to him. And she did. The love that he has for us is such that he will let us go very long, hard routes in order to bring us to himself. Such love the Lord has. And those who are wise and understand his ways will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. But we don't understand it unless we're given his eyes to see it. It says this, as for God, his way is perfect, Psalm 18. And he maketh my way perfect. It's a little couplet, both found in Psalm 18. As for God, his way is perfect. And I'm saying this with a profound sense that we're not meeting again till the fall. Who's to know what might happen between now and the fall? It's the very first year that I've had a great sense of wondering whether we shall meet again. Now, maybe nothing at all, but you know, it's a strange feeling that this world is so quickly changing and desperate, and the end times are here, that we have an urgency. And so we need to remember these great truths, that no matter what pathway God takes you and me, and for some of us, the summer may hold some very hard things, but as for God, his way is perfect, and he will make our way perfect. I believe that. Our grape arbor out there last fall was pruned to such an extent that it looked as if it was sick unto death. It looked as if it had folded all up. And my husband, wanting to know, we had some kind help from friends, but he also wanted to find out about it, so he looked up the encyclopedias or wherever it was, he looked in the library, to find out about pruning grapevines. And he found that you had to prune the fruit bearing branches as close to the main vine as you possibly could. That was the principle on which you did your pruning, and it had to be so close. I thought there was a spiritual principle there. The Lord cuts back, cuts back, cuts back till we are close to the vine. Then we shall bear fruit. The The sixth one is the rebellious spirit in verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. And I think parents there can represent all authority. It's the spirit of rebellion against authority. The modern thought that we have is, if a person will respect, won't we? We'll honor and we'll respect, in fact, we'll be faithful to anybody who's over us as long as they are worthy of it. Now, that's the way we think. To a parent, if they're worthy of it. To a boss, if he's worthy of it. To a president, if he's worthy of it. Now, what is God's way? It's really quite a shocker to discover what God's way is, that we're to respect the office and not the officer. Therefore, the one holding the office we give respect to, but it's not based on the person or the personality, it's based on the position that that person holds. Do you remember in Acts, we won't take time to look it up, but Paul was brought before the council of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, religious body of the Jews. And he started to say to them, they were accusing him because he'd been in the temple, and it was riots or revival wherever Paul went. He must have been a character. And he just was a stirrer-upper. He was a catalyst, a problem. The type of person that when he'd been around to a community, I'm sure the saints all had to gather up the fragments and remain and try to get chaos, order out of chaos. But he was a great man to stir up the people. And so he came before the Sanhedrin. Of course, the Jews had it in for him because they disliked his teaching. And he stood up and he said, I have lived in good conscience before God to this day. And then Ananias, the high priest, said, smite him on the cheek. So somebody gave him a smite, and he turned right around and said, you whitewash wall, something like that. It was so rude. I'm surprised, you know. It isn't at all like Jesus, who didn't say anything. But it was Paul speaking out in just immediate anger. And somebody said, what? You speak that way to the high priest? And Paul, with all that anger in his heart and natural impulsive spirit that he had then, he turned right around and apologized. That amazing. He said, I did not know it was the high priest. He recognized the respect that was due to that high priest, not because he was worthy of it, but because he held an office under God. So we want to remember that our husbands hold an office under God in our homes. Our pastors hold an office under God in our church. And wherever, even our president holds an office under God. Peter says, honor the emperor. I said, Doug, what emperor was it? I think they were pretty bad. He said it was one of two. It was either Nero, who was considered one of the worst emperors ever, or more likely Claudius, who was a wishy-washy, good for nothing. Neither one of them are worthy in any way of honor. And yet Peter said, honor the emperor. He didn't say honor Nero or Claudius in the sense that that person, but that person in that office we've got to respect. All right. And then the other aspect, God's way is for a ruler, for one who is in authority, is to have mercy and truth. And each of us, we're going to look at it from the other side now, each of us are in a position of some authority, at least over children, aren't we? And perhaps over other situations too. All right. What is God's way? Verse 8. A king that sitteth on the throne of judgment, or a prince, and we are kings and priests unto our God, or princesses and so on. A king that sitteth on the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eye. Scattering is the winnowing of the threshing wheel, and in the spirit, it's the wind of the spirit that will do the scattering of and the discerning and so on, the separating of the wheat and the chaff. So we have to discern and recognize, certainly, what is of God and what is not. And in 1 Corinthians 2:15, would you just like to look that up, 1 Corinthians 2:15? Good point here. He that is spiritual, and I could add just for this point we're making right now, who is in authority, who has a position of spiritual responsibility for children or neighbors or anything, Sunday school class, whatever, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I want to bring out this point, that we are to judge things but not people. There's a difference. We are to have a discernment toward that which is of God, that which is not. Principles and doctrine and policy, practices, God's truth, what's a good, and so on, what's of God, but not people. Not the attitude of judging people. That verse 8 is discrimination, and then we go to verse 26 in reference to action. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. And then in verse 28, we get the balance of this. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is held by mercy, upheld by mercy. Would you like to just look in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, we see how this was true for Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We see Solomon's viewpoint. This is God speaking to David concerning Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs, most of them. And when thy days be fulfilled, verse 12, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, that's Solomon, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And here we see the immediate prophecy to be fulfilled in Solomon, yet the messianic prophecy that it contained, because ultimately it's speaking of the son of David, who is Jesus Christ the Messiah. But verse 14, referring to Solomon, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now that's a distinct word from God saying that there is going to be punishment, even to one who's in a position of authority like a king, if he does not follow my way. But, the enormous but of verse 5, my mercy shall not depart away from him. I just love that. I just live in that. We've had lots of rods of men. We must have a lot of iniquity. I say he's taking pebbles out of our stony hearts. And we need to soften our hearts before the Lord, humble our hearts before one another, I speak that specifically of myself and of my husband together, for we are seeking the Lord's way with us, and it is a chastening with the rod of men, and it is with the stride of men. Remembering that, go back to verse 30. This is all part of this lovely truth of the Lord. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. The wounds are not in vain, dear sisters. Let's remember that. When God gives us and allows us to have these wounds, they're not in vain. The outer wound is to remove an inner poison or evil. So do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. And I wanted to add this one thing. When you know that that's one of the ways that God deals with us, think back of how we are healed. Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed, in reverse. He took the stripes for us, ultimately. And though he allows us times of correction, times of chastening, it's not times of punishment. It's just discipline. It's just getting us into his way. It's love. It's not punishment. It's mercy, not just truth. It's truth covered in mercy. The last of these things is the conceited spirit, verses 9 and 11, where it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. We can say it in words, but in verse 11, our actions deceive us. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Words may conceal us, but actions reveal us. Isn't that true? So, what is God's answer to that? Verse 12. His answer is grace. Grace. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. And in the Hebrew, when it's talking about a hearing ear, it's talking about an obedient ear. In fact, in Proverbs somewhere else, it refers to a wise reprover. A reprover to a wise person is like a jewel. No, I'm not quoting this right, to a person's ear. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. It's an adornment. So, as we mentioned before, to hear, to obey, to pay our vows, to hearken, as it says in Samuel, is better than sacrifice. And that's what the Lord wants. He created not only the ear or the structures within us, but he creates the functioning of them, so that when he wants us to hear his word, he will give us that hearing capacity. And when he wants us to see more of himself, he will give it. But we have to say in the end, not by works, not by any works I have done, but by grace alone. It all comes from him. It brings us back to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The verse of the whole chapter that we're going to take with us in our memory list is 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the being. So as we leave for this summer, let's ask the Lord to keep our candles alight, our hearts aglow, and that his truth, of which we have had a great deal up here, by his Spirit will be able to travel down here and will come and be life. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your precious word of comfort, for your holy words are indeed happy words, O Father. They are blessed words to our hearts and souls. We know, O Lord, that when we live in them, we are satisfied, we are comforted, we are given grace and courage to face all that life has for us. Lord Jesus, I just profoundly grateful that you had your living truth recorded in writing. But we know too, O Father, the danger of filling our minds with knowledge and truth, and our hearts still being empty, O God, hearing with the external ear, but not with the internal, obedient, hearing ear that you alone can give us. So, Lord Jesus, it's all grace. It's grace to receive it, and it's grace to believe it, and it's grace to live it. And so, Lord Jesus, we just come again to you, dedicating ourselves and all that we are to do and all we are to be this particular coming season, that we might be your people, Lord Jesus, candles, a light and a glow with the love of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.